The Bible reading then this morning is taken from the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 4 and reading from verses 1 to 12. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It was on a day after Pentecost, and we don't know exactly when, but oddly enough, at the beginning of chapter 3, it just says one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. One day, just an ordinary day, a regular day. But I think that we can assume that it probably wasn't long after the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost had caused a seismic shift in the lives of the population of Jerusalem and those who were visiting. And you can imagine the situation in the city, that people would be buzzing, they would be talking, they'd be chattering in their houses, they would be asking questions, there would be ripples all the way through the city. What did it say at Pentecost? There were 3,000 were repented and were baptized. And it continued. It carried on. It wasn't just a one-day wonder. See, the scripture records this. It says, every day they continued to meet at the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of the people. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The words that stand out in that particular, for me, are those that they were enjoying the favour of the people. So when they went out and they were talking and they were preaching and they were just telling people about Jesus, the people liked it. They enjoyed it. They wanted to hear more. And when you think about it, it must have been a very heady time. It must have been so exciting. It must have been one of those things that put a grin on people's faces, that made people happy. But there is opposition. Well, there always is, isn't there? They're being watched. And it would seem that an opportunity arises to shut down this ministry, nip it in the bud, get rid of it quickly, when Peter heals a crippled man. I suppose it was probably the Sadducees, really, who were the instigators of Peter and John's arrest, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And here were these two unschooled people fishermen and from Galilee, come on, proclaiming loudly the resurrection of the dead in Jesus. The resurrection of the dead in Jesus. And their question, who do you think you are? Who are you healing people, like doing this? It's unheard of. Who gave you the authority to do that? So that was it. They were arrested and they were put into jail overnight. Well, this may look a bit like a bad time for Peter and John, but I want us to just take an overview, if you will, of the whole situation, a drone's eye view. Since Pentecost, they have preached freely to the crowds in Jerusalem, very willing crowds. We saw that, didn't we, in the word there. They were enjoying the favour of the people. And the people responded. Cast your mind back to Pentecost, when Peter preached loudly to them and pointed out that they were the ones who were guilty of crucifying the Lord, of crucifying Jesus, crucifying the author of life. And when this realization came upon them, when it dawned on them what they'd done, what a big mistake they'd made, they cry out, they shout out, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? How can we make up for what we've done wrong? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. But now they're in prison. They're just two ordinary blokes, two ordinary men, probably wondering what comes next. How will they be treated in the morning? How do you think they spent the night? I would suggest a mixture of sleeping. I'm sure they must have had a cat nap or something like that. And I'm sure they would have been praying as well. And then there would have been those moments of just wondering, really, what is going to happen. But inevitably, morning comes. And there's a gathering of rulers and religious leaders and religious scholars. There is Annas, the high priest. There is Caiaphas. There is John. There is Alexander. And the Message Bible, the Message Bible puts it somewhat tongue-in-cheek, I think, says this: everybody who was anybody was there. Everybody who was anybody was there. All the bosses, the leaders, the ones you would not normally have access to, were there. Oh, what a glorious opportunity. And God never fails. As I said, we've taken a drone's eye view of this. And look what God is doing. Previously, Peter and John had spoken to the crowds. Now, they had exclusive access to the ruling elite, the leaders in their community, the leaders in their city. But they're not standing alone. They're not just two men devoid of any power or authority or learning. Peter, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, this is not Peter speaking. This is the word of God that is coming through him and via the Holy Spirit. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, keeps his message short as he answers their questions. He says, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. You see, Peter is empowered by the Spirit. And he goes on to say what I feel is one of the most important verses in Scripture. I know that when we read the Bible, we can come across untold verses that will suddenly have an impact on you. And you'll say, wow, I get it. I understand that. I see it clearly. This is one of those verses that has great power and authority. It's a real heavyweight. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in no one else. Nothing else does it. Putting your faith in anything or anyone else it doesn't get anywhere near it. Anything else just dwindles, it fades, it rots, or it just vanishes like a puff of smoke. Back at the beginning of December, in my daily Bible study book, I've told you on many occasions that I use Our Daily Bread for my daily Bible reading thing. But back at the beginning of December, there was a short account about a man who was the first winner of the BBC programme The Apprentice. I presume quite a few of you will have seen The Apprentice somewhere along the line. There have been several series of it. Yeah. A few of you indeed have seen it. So you kind of know what it's about. They compete with each other and the end result is a big investment by Alan Sugar into their business. Somewhere later, and this is the man's words, who is the winner of The Apprentice, somewhere later he found himself, in his own words, sitting on Brighton Beach, crying into a bowl of mussels, having lost everything. It was at this point that his life turned round. And I suspect that he might have had some sort of faith in God in his life. God had been in his life somewhere along the line. Because, he said, and his faith in God also turned round. As though he saw something clearly. And he said, in that moment, he said, all the rubbish was stripped away. And there remained God. All the rubbish, everything that he'd been striving for, was blowing into the wind. It was rubbish, and there remained God. Salvation is found in no one else. Okay, so salvation. What is it? What is salvation? It's one of those churchy words. Gets used in church quite a lot, and do we ever really get a grip of what it actually means? Well, the dictionary is a good place to start. The dictionary says this. It is the fact or state of being saved from harm or the consequences of sin. It is the fact or the state of being saved from harm or the consequences of sin. And I think that's not unreasonable. Just a few short weeks ago, we held a truly wonderful baptism service here in the chapel. Steve, Anne and Gareth here had answered that call. Repent and be baptised for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the answer. They responded to that. They had asked Jesus, the author of life, into their lives. And it was a wonderful service. It was a great service. It was memorable. So what next? Is that it? I would like to share some thoughts with you this morning about what next, about their salvation, Steve, Anne and Gareth, about our salvation, because many of us, indeed most of us, have actually been baptized, we've repented, we've, all of this. In order to answer the what next question, we need to think of salvation in three tenses. We don't need to, but it's a good way of thinking of it. It's a good way to think of salvation in three tenses. Do you remember being at school and you learned in English, or if you did French or some other strange things like Latin or whatever, you came upon things like the past tense, the present tense and the future tense. And then there were those weird and wonderful tenses in between that, which confuse the issue. But we're dealing with the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense in salvation. Past tense. And you can say this for yourselves. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. Well, there was that call that Peter made, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You see, now we can stand here and say, there is no punishment for my sins. That's a thought, isn't it? There is no punishment for my sins because Jesus paid the price for me on the cross. It really is a thought, isn't it? And, okay, I just want to share this with you. There's a lovely verse in Ephesians that I've selected to show you. Just show you this. It's Ephesians chapter 1, it's verse 13. It says this, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Isn't that a lovely thought to be that you and me, ordinary people, are included in Christ, when you heard the word of truth? It's just the gospel of your salvation. Gospel means good news. The good news of your salvation. You're included in Christ. That's the past tense. The present tense. You have to stand up straight to say these things. I am being saved from the power of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. I want to go back to that Ephesians again, in chapter 1, the second part of that verse, verse 13b there. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. This is what was given to you when you repent for the forgiveness of sin and you accept Jesus as your Saviour, you are given the free gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to work in you. I am being saved from the power of sin. When we look around us in the world today, we see sin is accelerating. I couldn't help but think about that accident, well, not an accident, that collision that was somebody driving a car at some people. It was at a wedding where they'd been fighting and falling out and carrying on. And someone had driven a car straight into a man who was tending a woman who was lying on the road, who'd been injured previously in this fight. And killed him. And that was done purposely. Now that is sin. It is the power of sin at work. And make no mistake, as we look around and we see what is actually happening in our own country, in the world, sin is powerful. And it takes hold of lives. And you do things that are just extraordinarily wicked. But you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there to guide you and to guard you and to show you the direction in which to go. And it is not in the direction that I mentioned there with the car. Recall the words of Jesus. He was talking to his followers, and he's explaining to them that he's going back to the Father. And they were really quite perturbed. They were quite upset because they couldn't figure out, well, what are we supposed to do? How can we carry on without you? Don't, you know, please don't go away. And Jesus said, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Can you imagine? You don't need to imagine, because this is true for you and for me, that the Holy Spirit works inside you to protect you, to show you and remind you of Jesus. That wristband there, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I know it was just a bit of a gimmick, but nevertheless, it's a thought. It's a thought that comes into the mind of those whom the Holy Spirit guards. And now we come to the future tense. Here we go, we stand up straight again. I will be saved from the very presence of sin. Think about that. I will be saved from the very presence of sin. As we've just mentioned there, we live in a world where we're surrounded by sin. Sin is everywhere. We are sinful. We can't escape it. It's in our DNA. It's there. But look what the future says. I will be saved from the very presence of sin. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, it shows a picture of a great war in heaven. Now, we might not be able to understand what goes on there, because the dimensions of heaven are not length, breadth and height the same as we measure. It is eternal, 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 and it's very difficult to understand. I often feel sorry for John, who was charged with writing down these visions, writing them down as they were showed him. And it's got to be quite difficult, because we read them now and still find them very hard to comprehend. But you might not be able to understand the vision of the war in heaven and quite how it would have happened, but you can understand the result. And it says this: it resulted in the expulsion of Satan and his angels from heaven. Verse 8 says this, and this is key: and they lost their place in heaven. Now, heaven, however that looks, is a completely sin-free zone. It is the place of God, the Father. It is the place of his Son, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. With them, there is no sin. And it is the destiny of all who accept Jesus as Saviour. Think about that. It's hard to imagine a life that is totally devoid of sin. And yet, the promise in Revelation, in Revelation 21 at verse 4, tells us this, that the old order of things has passed away. Now, it mentions just a little bit earlier there that what the old order is, the mourning and outcry and pain, it says will be no more. But what causes mourning? What causes outcry? What causes pain? The root cause of it all is sin. Is sin. And so what Revelation promises is We will be in a place that is sin-free. There is no sin. The old order of things has died, has gone. So here they are. We've got the three levels, if you like, of salvation. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. And I will be saved from the very presence of sin. Now, we have just enjoyed the Christmas season. And during the Christmas season, we'd exchange gifts. This is quite a usual thing. But this gift, this salvation, is extraordinary. Because it will last you whenever you accept it, because it is offered by the Lord, it is offered by Jesus to you. Whenever it is you accept it, it will last you for the whole of your natural life. And then it will last you into eternity. We have to go through the process of death. But after that comes eternity, comes life with Christ, life with the Lord. And this gift of salvation carries on working into eternity, everlasting. It never fades. It's there in its fullness. All the time. It never grows old, because there's no age in eternity. And it's never out of date. Praise God for his gift to us who would accept it. Amen.